that awesome? I encourage you, if you haven't done the study, to figure out why God permitted a system to be put in place that would cost him the life of his son. If you have not figured that out yet, you need to study that out. I'm not going to tell you. It's too sweet a study when you dig it out. The Lord is in this place. This morning. Yeah. On the back of your bulletins, you will see that for this year of 2013, we have adopted three main mission or function principles. And the first one is our guiding principle for this year is making Jesus' priorities ours. You see the other two. We began, I introduced this series to you, I think in February, and then in March I preached on Jesus' number one priority. And after I get past number one, as I preach on these other priorities of Jesus, I'm not sure that I can categorize them as one more important than the other. They are just a priority of Jesus. And I'm not going to try to make one any more important than the other as I go through, because the Lord's not shown me that one's more important than the other, but he did show me that the number one priority is his number one priority. And it's on the back of the bulletin, and we'll list these others. This second one will be listed after today's message. And I'm excited about the third one. I would just love to just preach the third one today, because it will make perfect sense when you understand, when you see what the third one is, the third priority that Jesus had. Jesus' number one priority was, and the reason that I felt like that this is his number one priority was, as I did the study for this series and began to work on it, and may I tell you again, as I've told you before, if we identify Jesus' priorities, then it's going to make a change in our lives, guys. If we identify and adopt his priorities as ours, then consequently we're going to wind up acting like little Jesuses. Okay? We're going to start being more and more like him. And I promise you, it's going to change your lifestyle. A lot of these folks, not talking about anybody in particular, but a lot of these folks that let anything in the world get in front of their coming to church, it's going to change. They're going to get in or get out. It's going to get so hot that they have to have it or they can't live in it, one or the other. If we make Jesus' life priorities ours. Now, there's a difference in, well, let me not chase rabbits. Okay, Miss Barbara, those revivals I'm doing in these churches, my wife will fuss at me sometimes for getting, there's so much good stuff in the book, it's hard to just stay on one subject, amen? Ain't that right, Brother Herbert? But anyhow, his number one, Jesus said seven times, I come or I came. And then he goes on to say what he came for, he came for. And then he says four times, I am come, as he's talking about something he's doing right then. He says four times, I am come, and two times, Jesus says, in our sacred record, Jesus says, I do. But there's only one time that Jesus made this statement, I must. Only one time. And it's the very first words that he uttered on this earth that are recorded for us. When he was 12 years old, and his mom and daddy jumped on him for not going home when he's supposed to go home. Have you ever been jumped on for not going home when you're supposed to go home? Have you ever been beaten for being away from home when you're supposed to be at home? Jesus, when his mom and dad jumped on him, he said, don't you know, do you not understand that I must be about my Father's business? At 12 years of age, Jesus made that statement. And as far as I'm concerned, it set the tone for his entire life, and it orchestrated or helped orchestrate and prioritize everything that he did from there on. So that is his number one priority. I must be about my Father's business, and that's listed on the back of your book. Now there's a difference in his habits and his conduct, what he did. He prayed, he loved, he witnessed, he done all these other things. That's his habits. That's his conduct, you know. There's a difference in that and his priorities. I like to think of his priorities as the principles that motivated him to do everything else that he did in ministry. What was it behind everything that he did that made him do? And you could simplify it and say, he's the Son of God, came to save the world, and I understand that's the Father's business. And we talked about the Father's business is that the Son came to seek and to save the lost. I understand that. But he had behind everything that he did every day, whether it was walking on the water or teaching on the mountain or multiplying bread or raising the dead, there were some principles that were established in his life, and he's revealing those to me incrementally as I preach them to you. So this is the second one that we're talking about. The number two priority, now I don't mean it in number two in order of importance. I mean it in number two in the way I presented them to you. And his second priority was this. He was and is a friend of sinners. Now think about this for a minute. If he were not a friend of sinners, how many friends would he have? None. You're all sinners. Just me and him, and just be me and him. If y'all, I'm just kidding. We're all sinners. The point is, he's a friend of sinners. So if he wasn't a friend of sinners, he wouldn't have any friends because we're all sinners. It'd just be Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost and the angels, you know. And what glory is there to angels that stand around and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, and praise you night and day when you created them to do that. That's like a program that you made, Homer is Wonderful, and you just put it on a loop and you let it play at the house all the time, you know, building your self-image or whatever. No, God wants a people to worship him that loves him for what he is and for what he's done for them. He loved us before we loved him. And, oh, it's so sweet the way he loves us. And I want you to study why God let that come into place that his son had to die. But anyhow, he would have no friends if he wasn't a friend of sinners. Romans 3:23, and this is just to fortify that we're all sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a man on earth, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, who does good and does not sin. So the Old Testament says we're all sinners. New Testament says we're all sinners. And Jesus himself echoed and did not deny. In fact, he defended the fact that he was a friend of sinners. In Luke chapter 7, he says in verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers, this is not our text, but I'm going to read you this. But he said, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. The Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they likened? Now, Jesus has just gotten through giving his testimony about John the Baptist. After John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus and question him, and Jesus has just been giving his testimony, telling these people how great John is, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than these. And then the scribes and Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves. He had talked about the Pharisees and the scribes and how they were not true believers and so on and so forth, calling them different things. But they rejected it. They did not accept his teaching or the teaching of John, the baptism of John. They rejected it. You know, there's this wild man from out in the wilderness that runs around in loincloth eating wild locusts and wild honey. He's a crazy man. That's what he is. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what shall they be like? They're like a bunch of kids, he says in verse 32. They're like a bunch of kids playing in the marketplace, and they play little happy songs and want everybody to dance to it, and nobody dances, and then they play sad songs, and everybody's supposed to cry, and nobody cries, and they go off in the corner and pout. Said, you religious leaders are like a bunch of kids playing. That's what you're like, he says. And then he says, for John came, look at it, I just want to show you how absurd you are, and I want to show you the unreasonableness of your unbelief. For John came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said he had a devil. He run around in a loincloth eating loaves of wild honey, and you said he had a devil. Then I come, the Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, he's a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And do you notice Jesus didn't deny it? He said, you guys say that I'm a friend of publicans, publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all of her children. Those that are true believers, the way that they conduct themselves will justify that they are wise people. So he says, Jesus just echoed their accusations. So the Bible says we're sinners, Old Testament and New Testament. The scribes and Pharisees said that Jesus ate with sinners, and Jesus echoed their accusations. Jesus said, yeah, I'm flat out a friend of sinners. You know, you guys just need to get used to it. Imagine, if you would, for me just a minute, the magnitude of Jesus being a friend of sinners. Think about this. When Jesus came to earth, who had he been around? The angels and his Father and the Holy Spirit. He had never been associated with any scuzzballs like you. Isn't that something? Think about the magnitude of Almighty God coming down here and hanging out with somebody like Homer Murdoch. Think about that. The perfect, holy, righteous, wonderful, magnificent, eternal, all pure Son of God coming down here and hanging out with somebody like me. Wow. Think of the magnitude of that. That just blew me away when that thought came to my mind. Until his birth, he had never been around sinners. But at his birth, beginning at his birth, he was numbered with the transgressors. Mary and Joseph, why did they go to Bethlehem? To be numbered. To pay the taxes. To take the census. So when they counted Mary and Joseph and they paid taxes, guess who else they counted? Jesus. The Bible says he was, from the jump go, he was numbered with the transgressors. And his death, he died with the criminals. From the start to the end, he was a friend of sinners. He didn't show his friendship by tolerating sin. Remember the woman at the well? Yeah, you're right, gal. That one you're living with now, you're not even married to. He didn't say, oh, it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. No, he didn't do that. He did not show his friendship by tolerating sin. He did not show his friendship by never offending anyone. You know, we were talking this morning, me and a person, and then me and another person. We're talking this morning about how it is in a church, or in a family for that matter, when you've got somebody that's an old sore-tail, everybody else in the church or everybody else in the family has to walk on eggshells around them to keep from hurting. Y'all just slap and get them out of the family or out of the church and be done with it. That's not user-friendly, is it? But, I mean, don't you get tired of having to cotton to the one that has to be cotton to all the time? Don't you get tired of always putting all on the squeaking wheel? Why can't they grow up and be children of God and live like it? I'm telling you. Jesus didn't befriend them by never offending anyone. He said to the Sadducees, are you not therefore mistaken? Because you don't know the script, you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? I think there's so many things I want to say. Jesus did not demonstrate his friendship by having that I'm okay, you're okay attitude. You know, remember the book in the 80s, 84? Three or four came out, I'm okay, you're okay, went New York books, list of bestsellers, you know, right off the bat, I read the book. Stupid me, I read the book, I'm okay now, I'm okay. No matter what else I do, I'm okay. Whatever you want to do, situational ethics, you know, that was the start of situational ethics and that philosophy in our country. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said in John 14, he said, I'm okay, but you're not. He said, I'm the only way that there is to heaven. Period. When we're talking to Omar in Israel, the same day that I preached here and you heard me. No, it wasn't Omar. The other guy. What was the other guy's name? Terry? What was the other guy's name? You remember the one you guys hemmed up and tried to make get saved before you wanted to or not? The guy from the student from the nursing school there, you know. I told him, I said, and he's talked about these other religious believers, and I said, hey, go to their tombs. The bones are still there. Go, hey, run across town over, or across the country over there to Jerusalem, look in Jesus' tomb. Nothing there. It's empty. He's the only one that's ever lived and died to pay the penalty for your sins. He said, I am the only way. Jesus did not cotton to them, be their friend by letting them think you're okay. I want to make you feel good till you get to hell. Okay? You can just do whatever you want to, and I want you to do it. I want you to enjoy your best life now, and I want you to just have a great, great time, you know, but you may wind up in fire, but it's okay now. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm the way. And he said, if you'll follow me, it'll be tough, but boy, when you get there, it'll be sweet. Yeah, whatever. Pray for him. Mosh head. Mosh, whatever. He's still not saved as far as we know. And Omar's not either. Okay. But he did show his friendship by sacrificial death on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his own body. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. Traditions of the fathers. God help us. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Even before the foundation of the world, he was slain for mine and your salvation. Is that not cool? That is so precious. He did show his friendship by the sacrificial death on Calvary. He did show his friendship by teaching them the truth. John 14 and 6 again. All of his teachings and all of his commandments. Richard Welch's wife, Kelly, said that receiving Christ into your life and releasing your life to him gives you the liberty to really enjoy life. The freedom to be happy and content regardless of what's going on around you. And it's a true statement. He taught them the truth. That's how he showed his friendship. And this is the most important. This is what I'm going to hang on probably for the next 10 or 15 minutes. He demonstrated his friendship by hanging out with them. Think about it. You and I, every one of us here, have more to do than we can do if you're worth your salt. If you don't have more to do, call me. I've got plenty you can do. But every one of us have more to do than we can possibly do. The people that, listen to me, Jerry, don't you go to sleep over it. I found you. The people that are the most important to me, I always have time to hang out with them. Do you think this little lady over here has to call me and say, do we have time to do something today? No, sirree. That's the most important person in my life. Whatever she wants to do, if it's possible, we're going to do it. You know. And the pecking order goes on down. The people that are the most important to you, do you understand the principle here? Jesus hung out with sinners. He made time for sinners. It's interesting to me that Jesus never organized any ecumenical meetings. Let's all people of all denominations and all beliefs all over the world, let's get together and share what we have in common, horse feathers. Jesus said, I'm the way. You want to hang out? Hang out with me. I'm the one that can get you there. Why didn't he hang out with the religious leaders? Why didn't he hang out with the religious? For the same dumb reason that doctors don't go see well people. They go to sick people. That's what Jesus came to do, was to hang out with sick people. Like you guys. And me. So, I want to show you three things that I want to show you how Jesus fleshed out his friendship with sinners. Listen to this. Listen to the lyrics of this. Casting Crowns, as you guys know, is one of my favorite singing groups. I want you to listen to the lyrics of this song, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Not all of them, just part of them. Just the ones I've highlighted. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, we have strayed so far away. I thought about trying to sing it. No. And the deacon said, let's just read it. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, we have strayed so far away, we cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to sway. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the people that need to hear this, bless God, ain't even here this morning. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the truth be told. Get a copy and take it to them. Make them listen to it. Stick the buds in the ear and turn the player on. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the truth becomes so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. God's sakes. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded, a plank I'd sink with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, break our heart for what breaks yours. That is so good. Help us to remember we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, cross the lines, and love like you did? You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast, for the leper and lame. They're the reason that you came. Lord, I was that lost cause, and I was the outcast, but you died for sinners like me. a grateful leper at your feet. Jesus, friend of sinners. Wow. Why can't we do that? So, here we go. Our text is Mark chapter 2. Let me go through this text. Jesus, friend of sinners. Mark chapter 13. Or Mark chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go through the text this morning because I've still got 3 pages of notes, and there's no way that I'm going to get through and you guys can have lunch before supper time. So I'm just going to go through the text this morning, and then next Sunday I'll do the second part of Jesus, Friend of Sinners, and I will show you then next Sunday the three ways that illustrates this priority of Jesus. The 3 quick points to illustrate his priority. And then I'll finish up next Sunday with 5 applications, listen to this, that we can take into our own life and incorporate into our own life so that we make Jesus' priority of being a friend of sinners ours. And it's going to challenge you. I'll just be fair with you. So if you don't want to be challenged in your spiritual walk with the Lord next Sunday, don't come to church. So those of you that don't come, I'm going to know that you're backsliding, and I'm going to call you and pray for you during the week. Our text, if you'll look at our text, Mark chapter 2. Now, and he went forth. There are so many words right here. And the reason I'm just going to do the text is because I'm going to talk through the text because there are so many words that need to be addressed as I go through here before we look at the points that illustrates Jesus' priority of being a friend of sinners. Verse 13, and he went forth, first set of words. Now, he went forth. Now, he didn't have to go forth, but he went forth anyhow. Now, Jesus is in Capernaum. You've been to Capernaum, Terry, Barbara, Becky, some of you, you've been to Capernaum, so you know what it is. It's Jesus' town. He went into Capernaum. It was noise abroad that he is in the house. They had a hallelujah time there at the house. He heals the sick, and the scribes and Pharisees, they start giving him a fit. The doctors of the law, the entire region, they come and they begin to argue with him, and they give him a hard time. He says, and while he's preaching, and we don't know which house he's preaching in there in Capernaum. We've been in the house and we've seen Peter's house, but we don't know if he's preaching in Peter's house or another house. But it was in Capernaum. It was in Capernaum that Jesus was teaching. And there were so many people gathered around there in that little old town of Capernaum until the people that had their friend that was lame from birth, remember, they carried him on a stretcher. Remember that story? And they couldn't get to Jesus, so what did they do? They climbed up on the top of the roof and they took the roof off the place, man. They took the roof off the place. I was praying this morning and thanking the Lord for Charlie and all the work that he did putting this roof on. The rest of you guys, Ted, and many of you guys, Barry, all of you working in here, and we were putting this thing up, and I told the Lord to thank old Charlie and pat him on the back and tell him how much we appreciated and missed him. I got thinking about, you know, we could take the roof off. Would we be willing to take the roof off of this place so God could touch somebody? Would we? Or is this building so precious to us that it's a sanctuary and it was just, you know, it's a tool, it's an instrument to use for God's kingdom. But these guys were so concerned that they took the roof off the place to let everybody down so he could get to Jesus. So Jesus does that, and they've challenged his ability to forgive his sins. He told the guy his sins were forgiven. Jesus said, well, that's not hard to say. Is it easier to tell a man that his sins are forgiven than to tell him to take up his bed and walk? Of course, the obvious thing is take up your bed and walk because a man's been crippled from birth. Jesus said, just show him, buddy. Get that bed and walk out of here. So he got his bed and he walked out of there. So Jesus said, I have authority to tell him to walk out. I guess I can tell him to forgive his sins, but won't tell him God. He didn't say it just like that, but he did. Anyhow, and so the guy walks out. And then Jesus walks out, verse 13, and he went forth again by the seaside, right down by the Sea of Galilee. I mean, it's just a hop and a jump. I mean, he just walked out of the house, walked 100 yards, hardly 100 yards down to the sea. He walks down to the sea there. And everybody follows him, you know, because the guy's been healed. Jesus is teaching. It's the peak of his popularity here. He's been into his ministry 1 year now at this time, or part of a year into the ministry. And And so the multitude resorted, it says. Look at that. There's so much beautiful stuff there. Verse 13, first it says he went forth, and then secondly it says the multitude resorted unto him. So when Jesus goes forth and the people knows he's going forth, then people will come to him. Folks, if we accept Jesus' priorities as ours and we adopt them into our life, then when we go forth, the multitude is going to come to us. When I came to the no, I'm not going to do that. I'll do that later. And then not only did they go to him, but it says when they went to him, verse 13, he taught them. So there's three things right there. First of all, he went forth. Secondly, when he went forth, they followed him. They went to him. And thirdly, when he got by the seaside and they all gathered around him, he taught them. Folks, let me tell you, you will never, listen to me, you will never waste your efforts going to Jesus. He's always going to reward you for your effort to get to him. Your effort to get up an hour earlier in the morning so you can spend time in your private room with him, and he's going to reward you for that. Your effort to take that extra time to stay in his word and read and study his word, he's going to reward you for that. Carry that Palm Pilot, that Daytime, that iPod, whatever kind of gizmo you've got. Keep it on the Word of God. When you get a break, turn up the Word and read it or listen to it. You know, God's going to reward you. When they went forth to him, he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs. Now see, I bet you guys didn't even know that Matthew was a tax collector in Capernaum. That's where he was, there in that little town. He was a tax collector. And he was sitting at the receipt of customs. You know about where we paid our fee to get in the door. That's probably about where Matthew's seat was, because when you come in downtown, that's where the tax, the prominent place in the town. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus, look at this, guys. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, not only did he ask Matthew to follow him, Levi to follow him, he went to his house. And we don't know what took place exactly in between, but whether Matthew said, "You know, come on over, whatever, let's do it." And many publicans or other tax collectors and sinners, good gracious. See, Jesus is just gaining popularity now. And, I mean, he ought to be hanging out with the powers that be. He ought to be hanging out with the scribes and Pharisees. Man, they're the ones that run everything, government and all. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in their house, many other tax collectors or publicans and sinners, unregenerated, mean people, lost people, sat also together with Jesus. They're sitting with the Son of God. This is God, and they're sitting with God. Tax collectors and sinners are sitting. Well, today we'd say probably the wickedest people we've got in our country are politicians. So we could say the politicians and the tax collectors are sitting with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many, and they followed. Notice, here's the next set of words. Many publicans and sinners, one set of words, second set of words, they sat also together with Jesus. The sinners are sitting with him. Would you not think that these Pharisees and scribes out of verse 6 that were sitting there, would you not think that those would be the ones that would be sitting with Jesus? I would think that the religious leaders would be the scribes, guys, were the ones that copied the scriptures. You would think that they would be hanging out with Jesus, wouldn't you? Jesus was hanging out with him. But there are many of them sitting with him and his disciples. And there were many, it says. Not just one sinner, a whole gaggle of sinners. And they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with tax collectors and sinners?" This verse has another set of words in it for us. When Jesus heard it, And I'm just wondering if they said it loud enough so Jesus couldn't hear it. Lots of times when you're wanting to criticize someone that's in a position of leadership, you'll go to some people that works with him, but you'll say it loud enough so they make sure that he hears it or she hears it. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician." God, Jesus said, "I want to hang out with sick people, because that's what I come for. I want to hang out with sinners. They that are whole have no need of a physician." There's one of your words. "But they that are sick." So what is he saying about sinners if he's hanging out with them? What is he saying? If you're a sinner, you're what? You're sick. You're not right. You're not well. You're not healthy. If you're living in a sinful lifestyle, doing something you shouldn't do, lying, stealing, drinking, whatever it is you're doing, pornography, whatever you're doing, when you think your door's closed and nobody sees, God sees. He knows. He knows your hard drive. He knows where you've been on the web. God knows these things. And he understands that. And he says, listen to what he says out of this verse. You're sick. You're sick. Guess what, though? Because you are sick, he says, "I'll hang out with you." So the next time you start your meanness, whatever it is you're doing, remember that the Son of God is hanging out with you. The very fact that you're a sinner means that you're sick, but it also means that Jesus wants to hang out with you. Boy, that puts a different perspective on stuff, don't it? I'm telling you, doesn't it? "But they that are sick." And then he says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Back to the old. And Lynn, you can come on. Whoever's going to play. Barbara, you going to play for communion? All right, come on. Back to the old emergency room thing. We go down to the emergency room at Watauga or Ashe County. And every once in a while, the girl will come out from the back and she'll say, She'll have a name, and she'll call a name. And it's always the name of the healthiest person in the room, isn't it? No. It's the name of the sickest one that's out of the emergency room. And he calls them in, and Jesus said, "That's the ones that I came to call. So bow your heads this morning while the great physician of the universe is calling your name for that rotten, stinking meanness in your life. Get it out." Play, please. I didn't mean to get ready. Now, you're here this morning, and God has spoken to your heart in some way. I don't know exactly how, but God's spoken to your heart. We're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper here.